Let's get started back up here. We just talked about Jesus' interaction with a rabbi. What's his view of the religious leaders of the time? They are in darkness, right? But he is light, and he is exposing them to truth. Now we're going to talk a very familiar story at a well, where Jesus talks to a woman from where? Samaria. Very popular story when it comes to the life of Jesus. Who wants to be our designated reader here for John chapter 4? Another long one. I'm only going to have you read probably through verse 42. Not all at one shot. We'll break it up. But who wants to be our designated reader? Cliff? All right. Why don't you read verses 1 through 6 here to start us off?
John chapter 4. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour.
All right, so this is our setting of our tale here. What does Jesus go through? Goes through Samaria. Very good. Where does he sit? Sits at a well. What time is it? Noon. Very good. So this is our setting of what's happening here. Now, there is some historical information that we need to know before we continue. Jews and Samaritans. You guys know the history between these two? Do they like each other? Not like each other. Not like each other. Sad face, right? They don't like each other. Jews and Samaritans do not get along. Why don't they get along?
The Samaritans were the descendants of the tribes of the north who come back from Assyria.
Yeah.
So they were traitors.
Right. So in 930 BC, what happens to the kingdom of Israel? Splits, right? It's divided in two. The northern tribes, they're known as Israel. And the southern tribes, there's maybe two or three only, they're known as Judah. And that's where the seed promise continues to go through, is the southern tribes. So the northern tribes, after that civil war breaks them apart, in 721 BC, what country takes them over? Chuck said it.
Assyria.
Very good. Assyria takes them over. And Assyria, in order to squelch their captors, they would send people in to intermarry with the people that they conquer and to kind of thrust their gods upon them. And so many of the people that settled in that area where the northern kingdom was were influenced by Assyrian gods. Some developed polytheism and all those other things. But it's actually very interesting when you read about it that a lot of the people that come into Assyria eventually adopt Yahweh as sole god. But they have a different, interesting theology in the way they view Yahweh. Their scriptures are just the first five books of the Bible, just the Pentateuch. So everything that comes after the Pentateuch, they don't have. The prophets, kings, and all that stuff. So they just have the law and basically the books of Moses are their Bible, their Torah. But as a result, Jewish people view Assyrians as half-breeds that are wannabe Jews that they don't get along with. Where was Jerusalem located? It was located in the southern kingdom, right? So here we have in our story with Jews and Samaritans. We have in our story, I have a map on your sheet for you because it's very hard to see up here. Jesus is down where? He's coming from Judea. He was just there at Passover where he talked with Nicodemus, right? And it says that he's going to head back up where? Galilee. That's where he's from. That's where he lives. That's where he grew up. Galilee. So he's down here in Jerusalem. He's going to travel back up here. Now, do you see this green line here that kind of snakes around here? That's kind of the normal route a Jew would take to avoid going through this big portion here called Samaria. Because it was kind of in the middle, and you had to go to Jerusalem for your, at least annually. You'd try to make it there for every Passover. And they'd try to avoid going through Samaria because it would be an overnight. You'd have to stay there overnight. And Samaritans didn't like Jews, and Jews didn't like Samaritans. So some people would go east of the Jordan and just ignore them and avoid them. But Jesus, if you see this little purple line, this is actually the journey that he takes, apparently, to go to the little village of Sychar there in Samaria. I think that's the right one. Let me look. Nope, wrong. The little blue line here, Sychar. So that's where he goes, and that is the capital of Samaria. If you notice on your map there's a mount there, Mount Gerizim. That's where they built their temple, so they wouldn't have to go down to Jerusalem and use the Southern Kingdom's temple to make their annual sacrifices, because they still wanted to follow Yahweh, many of them. But Jews didn't like Samaritans. That's probably more information than you need, but that's the information I have. All right, so 7 and 8, Cliff. Let's get started in this story.
Verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food.
So our very first initial incident is Jesus asks this woman at the well for a drink. Is this strange? Well, let's read and find out. Is this strange? Verse 9, Cliff.
Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans."
All right. So even if you don't know any of this history, you know something's weird. Something's fishy. So this woman questions Jesus. Questions his motives. Why are you talking to me even? I can see you're a Jew. You don't deal with Samaritans. There's a lot of things, especially a woman in this culture. Men don't usually talk with them. So the fact that he just strikes up a conversation with this woman also is interesting. All right, Cliff, big section here, verses 10 through 15.
Okay. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw."
All right. So this conversation starts rolling right along. Woman questions Jesus, and Jesus, what does he offer her? "I'll offer you living water." How does the woman respond to that? Well, before that even, she says, "Are you better than Jacob?" Whose well is it? Jacob's well, right? We learned that in this setting. This is Jacob's well. Well, Jesus goes on to there and explains living water. And then from explaining living water, that's when the woman says, what does she say, Chuck?
I want it.
I want it, exactly.
So I'll never have to come here again.
Yeah. Woman wants this water. Now.
Because she didn't understand.
Now, how does Jesus explain living water? Let's just pause here. Everyone who drinks this water at this well will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to what? Eternal life. So Jesus isn't talking about physical, natural water. He's talking about something a little bit deeper than that. But the woman wants this water because she doesn't want to keep coming. Right? Now, the fact that she's coming at noon, that's not when you customarily would get water during the hottest part of the day. Most people would come in the morning or in the evening to get their water. Usually in the morning to get their water for the day, so they wouldn't have to travel out at noon. But so obviously she's coming out at noon for a reason. And we'll figure out that later on in the story. But Jesus explains this living water. She wants it, so she doesn't have to come and get water anymore. And it'll be a spring of water in her, and she likes the sound of that. Only have to get water one time, and I'm set for life. Cool. Cliff, 16 through 18 are our next verses.
Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly."
That seems random, doesn't it? Jesus tell her, "I want you to go get your husband." And she says, "I don't have a husband." And this is kind of awkward, you know. And he says, "You are right in saying that you don't have a husband, because you've had how many husbands?
Five.
And
the one you're living with now is not your husband.
Six men in your life." Whew. Now, I want to say a quick word about this. Women in Eastern culture. Now, I've heard, it's been pretty dominant, like, this is a woman who obviously has sin issues, you know, being divorced many times. But as I've done more study and thought about this, I've thought, okay, Samaritans, many of them actually did adhere to the laws of Moses. And who initiates divorce in the laws of Moses? The men do, right? I used to think of this woman as an incredibly sinful harlot, and obviously she is a sinner. We're all sinners, right? But I think what John is actually painting her at is more of someone who has been a victim of neglect, where she is constantly being used and recycled by men. Whether they're divorced or they die, I don't know. But she's had multiple husbands, and the husband is the one that kind of initiates divorce in this cultural context in the East. And so I think John is painting a portrait that's more of a woman who is a victim, experiencing incredible shame that she wants to come out at noon when nobody else can see her because she's viewed at as, you know, charity case, basically. That's what I think is going on here. I could be wrong. I didn't grow up in this context, so I don't know. But I think that John is painting this woman as more of one experiencing incredible shame and brokenness. But regardless of what she is, she needs who?
Jesus.
She needs what Jesus can offer, which is this what? Living water for eternal life, right? So regardless of what you believe with that historical information, the story remains the same. She needs Jesus, just like Nicodemus needs Jesus, right? So Jesus says, "Go get your husband." What's going to happen next? Oh my goodness, the story is going off the rails. All right, Cliff, verses 19 through 24 for our next section.
Verse 19, "The woman said to him, 'Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship.' Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth.
So what does the woman want to discuss? Does she want to discuss her husband's? No, she wants to discuss worship. All right, let's go. Let's move on. Let's discuss worship. And what's her idea of discussing worship? Location, right? Right? We say on this mountain we have to worship, but we say on this mountain. So Samaritans, they made their temple on Mount Gerizim, which is right by the city Sychar here. And so the Samaritans, they made their own temple there because they didn't want to have to go down to Jerusalem to offer their sacrifices. Now, before Jesus came on the scene, some Jews went and destroyed that temple because it was an abomination, you know. But they still would do their worship there. So this is a debated issue between Jews and Samaritans, right? So obviously she really wants to get her opinion out there. I don't know. But Jesus goes on and he explains what true worship is. And I'm not going to go into that because we're going to talk about that in a little bit later. Okay, Cliff, verses 25 through 26 for us.
Okay, verse 25. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he.
Here's our climax. Here's our big wow moment. She says, okay, I don't know what you're spinning here, if it's true or not, but I know that when this person called the Messiah comes, called the Christ, he'll explain everything. And Jesus says, boom, I am him. I am the Messiah. How is she going to respond to this news that he is the Messiah? Well, verses 27 through 30 will show us. Cliff, 27 through 30, please.
27. And at this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman, yet no one said, what do you seek? Or, why are you talking with her? The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him.
Okay. So the woman, what does she do? Drops her water pot. She came there to get water, right? And she just had to go tell people what she just heard. So this woman goes and she tells everybody that she knows. And the disciples get there and they're like, okay. Now, you might say, what took them so long? They didn't want to eat food that was touched by Samaritans. That was kind of a Jewish cultural thing because they viewed Samaritans as these half-breeds that they didn't really care for. So it probably took them a while to find the right food that wasn't touched by Samaritans since they're in Samaria, right? So they go to get the right food. And this woman, she just drops her pot and goes to tell everybody. And so Jesus is sitting there at this well with his disciples, and they just saw this woman leave. And they're like, what did you say to this woman? Why did she leave in hysterics? Cliff, you want to read verses 31 through 38?
Sure. 31. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat, of which you do not know. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me, and to finish his work. Do you not say, there are still 4 months, and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for a harvest. And he who reaps receives wages, and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors.
Right. So the woman goes and tells everybody, and then Jesus tells his disciples about what? What imagery does he use? Harvest. He talks about this idea of a harvest, and he says that one reaps, and you are going to be able to reap what you haven't sown. He said, I did all the work for you. I got this woman here, and she's going and she's telling everybody about me. Look at the fields. They're ready. And who is he talking about? Samaritans. And who are his disciples? Not Samaritans. They're Jewish, right? He's telling Jewish people, go gather the harvest. It's plentiful. These people are believing. And that brings us on to our next verse after he talks about this harvest. Verses 39 through 42. These are their last verses, Cliff. You did a great job. 39 through 42.
39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.
Whew, that's good stuff, huh? Many Samaritans come to believe this testimony of this woman, and the Samaritans say what? Jesus is the Savior of the world. Come on. Savior of the world. Very good. He says he's the Savior of the world. Yes, Dave.
He said, we know.
Very good point.
We know. They didn't say the Savior. They said, we know and then the Savior.
Yes. So it's a deep belief and internalization of this truth, right? That's different than what we've seen elsewhere in John, right? This is another one of those themes that John's kicking down the road, right? The theme of belief and seeing signs and believing and faith and what that all means. So he goes to Nicodemus, a Jew, high in society and culture, knows everything, and he doesn't get it. He's in darkness. He doesn't believe. He goes to this woman, had a rough past, experiencing incredible shame and defeat and brokenness, doesn't have anything going for her, and she believes, right? And it says that Jesus is the Savior of the world. A whole village in this area of Sychar believes Jesus is the Savior of the world. All right, a couple themes we need to discuss here. Important themes. First theme, what is Jesus getting at when he's talking about this living water? What is that all about? You know, like what's he talking about here? And I have a couple Old Testament passages for you. Hyperlinks going off. Is there ever a question or a talk about living water in the Old Testament? And there's actually quite a bit. Okay, Jesus is living water. Old Testament use. Jeremiah 2:13. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. What's God using in this passage of Jeremiah? It's a hearty rebuke of Israel. God is saying that he is a what? A spring of living water. And Jesus says, the one who you're talking to can offer you what? Living water. That can be a well bubbling like a spring of living water. And then other gods that the Israelites have made, they're like what? They're like a cistern that you've made with your own hands. And what's a cistern, right? It's a vessel that holds water, right? It's a construction. I think it's like you construct them to hold water, and that water just sits there and it's stale and it gets old, you know? And so that's much different than having a spring. And so that's how God is comparing that you're trading me, a spring of living water, to a stale cistern when you're worshiping these idols and these worthless gods. Interesting how God is going through Jesus, is going to Samaria. He's calling himself a spring of living water. That should be an Old Testament, God called himself a spring of living water in Jeremiah. All right, Zechariah. It's in the end of Zechariah when he's talking about this beautiful, wonderful kingdom. And what does Zechariah say? On that day, living water will flow out from Jerusalem, half of it east to the Dead Sea, half of it to the west to the Mediterranean Sea. In summer and in winter, Yahweh will be king over the whole earth. On that day, there will be one Yahweh, and his name, the only name. So it says, out of Jerusalem will come a spring of what? A flow of living water. Remember what Jesus said to the Samaritan woman? You worship what you do not know, for true salvation comes from the Jews. He just came from Jerusalem, and he's talking about there being living water that's coming from Jerusalem. And what's this water able to do? You see, you notice where it's flowing? That the water will flow to the Dead Sea. That living water will flow to death, Dead Sea, the stagnant body of water, and produce life in it. That's the whole picture that God here in Zechariah is bringing. Now, there's countless more illustrations. And just in Isaiah, we're not going to get to them, but Isaiah 12:3, 49:10, 44:3, 55:1-7, they all talk about this idea of living water. And they're all in comparison to how God is in living water, how his kingdom is going to be an image and a place where there's living water. And here Jesus comes onto this scene, talks to a Samaritan woman, and he says, I am a spring of living water that can give you eternal life. Water is used in John for cleansing and for purification, right? And this idea of baptism. And now we see water, that image being kicked further down the road where it's talking about eternal life. And that Jesus is that living water. And water is going to be mentioned more in this idea. So, does the well and the water in the well produce life? No. Jesus is the living water. That's the image that you're trying to wrap your mind around here, that John is trying to wrap your mind around. That's going to come up in our next portrait, because there's a man that wants to step where? Into water for what? Healing. Does he need water to heal? No, we just discussed this, right? Jesus is living water. You can come to him for healing, and what does Jesus do? He heals him. Does he need? So John is using water. That's one of the things. Like, yeah, that's how you have to read John. All right, side break. That's how you have to read John. It's like there's so many different images and things going on that you just got to pick one, you know, and then as you're reading, trace that out to kind of see what he's getting at. And then the next time you read John, try to think of another image to look at. Because trying to count and keep track of all this at one time is like almost impossible, you know. And that's how John is designed. It's designed to be read and reread and reread and reread, and then you'll get a deeper, deeper knowledge of who Jesus is. Second theme, Jesus is living water. Father is searching for true worship, true worshipers. All right. So, this comes on the heels of Jesus asking her about husbands, and she goes and launches into a discussion about worship. All right. Verse 19 through 20. What is the woman's question? Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, Mount Gerizim, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in where?
Jerusalem.
And what's in Jerusalem?
Temple.
The temple. Jesus' response, verses 21 through 24. Woman, Jesus replied, Madam, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in what? Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. Jesus' answer. What's the Jewish answer to this question? If you're a Jew, how would you expect to answer? Where's the true place of worship? Mount Gerizim? Yeah. Any Jew would say, you worship in Jerusalem. That's the original temple. That's where David was. That's where the messianic line is. That's where we're looking for. What does Jesus answer? Doesn't matter. Remember, we talked about a temple before, didn't we? Remember what Jesus said about the temple already? Destroy. Yeah, destroy this temple and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. What was he getting at there? This temple doesn't matter. I am the true temple. I am what the temple is pointing towards. I am where heaven and earth meet. You come to me and you will experience true worship of God. And he says, Father is seeking true worshipers. It doesn't matter Mount Gerizim. It doesn't matter Jerusalem. I am the temple. He's just reiterating what we already talked about in John. You see how he did that? So you should have known how Jesus was going to answer before Jesus even started talking, right? Because we heard him talk about this temple and how his body is the temple and how he is the temple. And so it's just amazing how John is like doing that. He's just setting you up. You know, like, yeah, you know how he's going to answer this. He's going to say, it doesn't matter because I am the true, true temple. So true worship is done in spirit and in truth. This sounds an awful lot like of the story we just looked at, doesn't it? With Nicodemus. The truth connects to light, and the spirit connects to this idea of truth. And the spirit also connected to what? Water. Living water. John's connecting all these things. You see the spider web for me? He's a crazy, crazy, brilliant writer. I mean, it must have taken years to write this, but it was through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, obviously. But, yeah. Also, there's something that Jesus mentions. He mentions about the hour or the time. Believe me, a time is coming. Ready for this. A time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. That idea of the hour, hora, there, is in Greek. And what other time did he say, my hour has not yet come? Mother at the wedding, right? And then he talks about his time being when this temple is going to be destroyed and raised up in 3 days. And the disciples said this pointed towards his death, right? His death and his resurrection. And I think John, if we were Greek like readers, we would see the idea whenever Jesus uses hour or a time kind of idea, it's always pointing forward to the cross. It's always pointing forward to his death. Anytime he says hour, because when he comes to the time of his cross, he says it again, that my hour has come. And so I think John is actually using that when Jesus uses time frames. That's something I wanted to mention. Okay, so the hour points to the cross. True worship is found in Jesus, where Jesus is the epitome of spirit, truth, and life. Sound good? Okay. Now, how are we going to wrap this up? Verses 43 through 54, we'll just have to close with these verses here. Because this is another brief little narrative, and I think John uses this narrative to kind of put a close on our diagram of portraits here. All right, so I'll show you this here. Verse 43. Whoa, my screen changed. Okay. After the two days, he left for Galilee. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, for they also had been there. Now, once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless people see signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Go, Jesus replied, your son will live. And the man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met with him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, yesterday at 1 in the afternoon, the fever left him. Then the father realized that was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and his whole household believed. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. So I believe here we have two important literary markers. First, Cana, which is the location that this section here, this chapter ends with. And we have the second sign. This is the second sign. Now there's going to be seven signs, eight if you include the feeding of the 5,000. But John gives you a countdown of seven signs, and the seventh one being the death and resurrection. And so, all right, do I have the... I don't. I'm going to go back to it. I want to show the portraits, if I can get back to it. Show Navigator. There it is. All right, portraits. Wow. Okay, so here we have our portraits. John was baptizing in Bethany. That's how the first chapter ends. The next chapter, chapter 2, begins where? Cana, right? Turning water into wine at this wedding. Goes down to Jerusalem for the Passover. And he just like flips over the temple, right? Then he talks to a rabbi shortly around the Passover. And then on his way back to Cana, back to Galilee, he goes to a well. And this chapter ends with Cana. So I think John is using location to frame his narrative here, as we have our portraits here. And so it starts in Cana and ends with Cana. And these are four Jewish institutions that we're talking about. Four Jewish institutions. Next is we're going to start the four festivals, the four celebrations of Jewishness that Jesus is going to interact with. And we're going to start with the Sabbath and Passover. So that's your plug for next week. Hope you can make it. Closing in a word of prayer. Rich, would you mind closing us in a word of prayer?